Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's begin with a prayer. Lord, you are all that we have. Father, we delight in you. We delight in your word. We delight in your truth. Father, I thank you so much for the faith that is in this place. I thank you so much for this congregation, Lord. Every person here has gathered to hear you. Lord, often we come to you in weakness. We come to you today in sin. We come in brokenness. Lord, you know, our motives are not always where they need to be. Our hearts are not always where they need to be, God. But every person here today has come to hear your word. So, Father, I beg you that you would bless that faith today. I beg you that you would show your power in our lives today. I beg you that our hearts would be burning with the Holy Spirit. Lord, we can't do that. Only you can. God, we've got nothing. All that we have is your word. And so I pray today for conviction. I pray for truth. I pray for brokenness before you. I pray for love. I pray for worship. I pray that you would be glorified. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last time in 1 Thessalonians, we saw a passage of incredible love. Paul had been driven out of Thessalonica by persecution, and he hadn't been able to return since. He was worried that the Thessalonians might feel he didn't love them, and he took that seriously. In that passage, he did everything in his power to fervently express just how precious they were to him. Today, as we pick up with 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul's love for them continues, but now it takes the form of immense concern, because the people Paul loved were in danger. Paul knew the persecutions that they were facing. He knew that their faith was still quite new, and he knew that he couldn't be there to help them. That was a recipe for disaster. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." Paul doesn't sugarcoat anything. Satan was trying to destroy their faith. And Paul genuinely thought it was possible that he had already succeeded. That would probably be quite sobering for them to read. He doesn't say, "I didn't doubt you for a moment. I knew this was no real danger." He says, "You were in severe danger. I actually thought you might have fallen away." Imagine hearing that from the Apostle Paul. That would immediately let them know, this is serious. If Paul was this concerned for us, then we need to be alert. Unfortunately, the tempter is still at work today. He set his sights on the Thessalonians, and at times he will set his sights on us. He tempts us to fall away. He tempts us to lose heart. He tempts us to grow discouraged. He tempts us to fall into sin. Now, to be clear, right from the start, Jesus Christ has already defeated Satan. The devil is a vanquished foe, and for that reason, every single Christian can have victory over him. The Thessalonians did. They survived these persecutions, as we will see. But as Paul's fears made clear, that wasn't a guarantee. Their story could have gone the other way. It all depended on how they responded. So the question we must ask is, how can we strengthen our faith? How can we ensure that we run this race until the end? And to see that, we're going to be looking at the example here of the Apostle Paul. When he knew that the Thessalonians were in this serious danger, how did he respond? How did he protect them from the tempter? We'll have 2 points today. First, we must learn to recognize spiritual danger. And second, we must equip our faith for testing. So first, we must learn to recognize spiritual danger. Simply put, Paul recognized the danger the Thessalonians were in. He had no false sense of security about them. He didn't get lulled into complacency over their situation. He understood what was at stake. He saw the reality of the testing, and so he took it seriously. Verse 1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. We'll pause there for now. We see in this passage four signs that Paul recognized the danger they were in. First, we see it in his emotions. When we could bear it no longer, his distress over them became intolerable. Those are not the words of a man who was saying, "Now they'll probably be fine," or, "Nah, it's no big deal." Those are the words of a man who knew that the people he loved were in spiritual peril. Paul had to sit there, trapped in Athens, while they suffered day after day. And worst of all, he had no idea what their situation even looked like. Had they already fallen away? Were they on the brink of it? Were they still holding on? He didn't know. And so his distress grew worse until finally it reached a breaking point. And that brings us to the second sign that he recognized the danger. It was the sacrifices he was willing to make for them. As we read in chapter 2, verse 18, Satan was hindering Paul from returning. We don't know exactly what that looked like, but whatever that was, Paul couldn't visit them himself. But he could send Timothy in his place. And so that's what he did here. Now, you're probably thinking, well, why didn't he just send Timothy right away? Why agonize for so long first? Well, it's because as Paul is hinting at here, sending Timothy was a pretty big sacrifice on his part. The very fact that it took so long agonizing before he was willing to send Timothy is already an indicator on its own. If having Timothy made no difference, of course he would have sent him back right away. This verse already is a subtle clue of how deeply Paul felt he needed Timothy with him. But we see further clues in the language he uses. The ESV translates, "We were willing to be left behind at Athens alone." The word there for left behind is a fairly strong term on its own, but combined with the fact that he adds the word alone, this clearly invokes a sense of loss. Because keep in mind, he didn't have to write this. He could have just said, "When we could bear it no longer, we sent Timothy." But he's purposefully including this, drawing attention to the fact that by sending him, they were left behind, and left behind alone. And this is only amplified when you consider Luke's account of these events in Acts 17. After Paul left Thessalonica, he went to Berea and then to Athens. But Silas and Timothy stayed behind in Berea, so Paul was alone in Athens. And Luke records, Acts 17:15, "Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed." See, Paul asked Silas and Timothy to come to Athens as soon as they could. He needed their help. And yet, after Timothy did come, Paul sent him back. If Paul went to such pains to get Timothy with him in Athens, then do you think it would have been easy to send Timothy away? Probably not. And that's the second sign, that he recognized the danger they were in. He wouldn't have made a sacrifice like this unless he felt the situation was serious indeed. And then we see a third sign in how hard he worked to strengthen their faith. Verse 2, "We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know." Now, we'll revisit these verses a little later on, but for now, notice everything Paul did for them. He sent Timothy to establish and exhort them in their faith. In other words, to encourage them to keep going. But that wasn't all. Sending Timothy wasn't just some last-minute band-aid solution. Paul had been working to prepare them for this persecution right from his first days with them. When he was with them, he told them beforehand that they would suffer afflictions. So Paul recognized the danger even from day one. He worked hard to prepare them before the afflictions, and then once they came, he worked hard to strengthen them in the midst of the afflictions. And then we come to the verse that we began with, and we see the fourth sign that Paul recognized the danger. And it's the fact that he directly states that he recognized the danger. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. You'll notice he repeats that phrase again from verse 1, once more emphasizing that he couldn't bear it. And then he says he was worried that their labor might be in vain. In other words, he was worried the Thessalonians had fallen away, because Paul's labor was to share the gospel with them. But if they walked away from the faith, then all that would be for nothing. Their souls would be lost, their salvation forsaken, and Paul would have made no difference to them at all. Right? Paul's labor being in vain isn't just about time being wasted. This is about eternal salvation being forfeited. This is the clearest sign that Paul recognized the danger. He hones dead in on exactly what was happening behind the scenes. This wasn't just persecution. This was a test of their faith. The tempter was tempting them. Yes, it was their fellow citizens who carried out these attacks, but the real power behind this was Satan himself. This was why Paul was so worried. This is why he made sacrifices to send Timothy to them. This is why he worked so hard to prepare them in advance. Because this wasn't a game. Satan was trying to destroy their souls. And Paul's pretty clear. He thought this was a real possibility. He sent to learn about their faith because he was genuinely anxious that this had happened. He did not take Satan lightly. He did not shrug off the threat that he posed. Paul recognized spiritual danger when he saw it, and so he was able to act accordingly. If we are going to run this race to the end, we must learn to recognize spiritual danger. We can't run this race blindfolded. Again and again in Scripture, we're told, be alert, be vigilant, be sober-minded, be on guard. Why? Because that is how we'll survive. If we run to Christ in times of testing, we will always be victorious, because Jesus Christ is victorious over Satan. But we have to know that we need to run. The tempter loves it when we're blind to his tactics. He loves it when he shows up for war and we show up business as usual. He loves it when he can wage war against someone's soul, bombard them with temptations, overwhelm them with distractions, threaten them with discouragement, and they think it's a game. They don't have the armor of God. They aren't in God's word. They aren't praying. They aren't resisting him. In fact, they kind of like these temptations. They kind of enjoy these distractions. Why not play along? One of the reasons the Thessalonians survived was because Paul recognized the danger and took it seriously. We must do the same. Some of you might be facing persecution like the Thessalonians. Maybe you're facing opposition in your workplace, or your school, or your family. Recognize what is happening behind the scenes. The tempter is tempting you to give up. He wants to pull you away from Christ. He wants to make the narrow path as hard as possible so that the wide path starts to seem worth it. He wants you to be so worn down, so weary of resisting, so desperate for a break that you decide Christ just isn't worth it after all. That's a test of your faith. As Paul says in Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not you against your coworkers. It's Jesus Christ against Satan. And so Satan is testing you. Recognize his hand. Recognize what is at stake and cling to Christ. Why? Because he has already defeated Satan. Because in him you will be victorious. And because he is worth it. Because as hard as Satan can make the narrow path, and he can make it hard, there is nothing that we can go through that is not worth it for Jesus Christ. Nothing. If you have truly seen his beauty, if you truly understand the gospel and are captured by the glory of God, you will know that he is the answer to every problem. He is the satisfaction of your heart's every longing. He is worth everything. But there are other forms of danger that we must be able to recognize as well, besides just persecution, because the tempter is not a one-trick pony, right? Think of the parable of the sower. The second soil is what Paul feared would happen in Thessalonica. I mean, they receive the word with joy, but once persecution arises on account of the word, they fall away. That's one way the tempter can tempt us. But there's also the third soil. Matthew 13:22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. That's another way he can draw us away, and that is a danger we must be able to recognize as well. Because we don't have as much persecution as they did, but we have a whole lot of thorns around us trying to choke us. And it's easy to recognize the danger in persecution, because that's in your face. But this sort of danger is very subtle. The thorns creep up on us day by day while we don't even notice. Day by day, Satan is rocking our cradle, singing us a lullaby, and day by day, our eyes close just a little bit more. That's the third soil. It doesn't feel dangerous, it doesn't look dangerous, but it is a test of your faith. And we need to recognize when that test is going on. Because I think it's going on in all of our lives right now. Our culture is pure thorns. So many cares of the world, so much wealth and affluence and idolatry. Canada is the embodiment of the third soil. We have been sown among many, many thorns. Are those thorns slowly wrapping themselves around us? Examine your life for a moment. Is Satan slowly rocking you to sleep with entertainment? Movies, TV shows, music, podcasts, YouTube, TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, video games, a constant diet of distractions. Every day you get just the right amount of comfort to keep you from seeking God. Just enough idolatry to pull you away from Christ. Just enough to take up the time that you would have otherwise used for prayer. And every day, Jesus Christ seems just a little bit more boring, just a little more mundane, and the entertainment of this world is that much more captivating. Is Satan slowly rocking you to sleep with money? Truth be told, your life has worked out pretty well. You may not be rich by some people's standards, but you know you're more successful than most. You're in a great line of work. You've got a good salary, and you can always buy the next thing you need to keep you satisfied. And you do take some pride in looking at that number. And it does feel really good driving the car that you always wanted. And you really would be better off earning a little bit more. And your investment portfolio really could use some revamping. And some of the rooms in your house are looking out of date. And your wardrobe could use some additions. And every day, Satan transfers one coin out of your treasure in heaven and into the bank of this world. He is stealing your heart one piece at a time without you realizing it, away from God and toward materialism. See, neither of those situations feels dangerous, because there's nothing wrong with entertainment and there's nothing wrong with money, but it's so easy for them to become your God. Here's the key: without you realizing it. We are often blind to our own idolatry. It's easy to recognize it in others, but never, never in our own life. In Isaiah 44, God is mocking the folly of idolatry, and he imagines someone cutting down a tree, dividing up the wood, and he uses half of the wood in a fire that night to cook his dinner, and the other half he carves into a god and falls down before it in worship and adoration. And reading that, we're like, whoa there, buddy. Like, half the wood is burned, and the other half is your God? How do you not see how stupid that is? But look at how Isaiah ends. Isaiah 44:18, they know not, nor did they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And verse 20, he feeds on ashes, a deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? He cannot see the folly of his own idolatry. And that's so true, isn't it? Quite often we are blind to our own idolatry. It's easy to see it in passages in the Old Testament, about the Israelites worshiping false gods, but it is never easy to see it in our own lives. If you are worshiping money or entertainment, your heart is probably telling you right now that you are not. Only God can convict us of this. Only he can open our eyes to see. And I'm praying that he is doing that even right now through his word. Are you being rocked to sleep? Look at your affections. How much do you love Jesus? That's not a cliche. How much do you really love your Savior? How much do you adore him, worship him, cherish him? How much are you captivated by his beauty? Could you truthfully say that you delight in worshiping him? Could you truthfully say that he is easily your greatest treasure? For many of us, we'd have to admit that our affections are a little bit murky. There's some love for Jesus, but there's a lot of love for the things of the world. That is a test of your faith. Recognize the danger of the thorny ground. Recognize the war Satan is waging against your heart. Recognize what is at stake. And then arm yourself to fight back. And that brings us to our second point. First point, we must learn to recognize spiritual danger. Second point, we must equip our faith for testing. I want to go back and look more closely at verses 2 through 4. We've seen the lengths that Paul went to strengthen them, but how exactly did he do that? How can we equip our own faith in the same way? Well, first, he encouraged them in the midst of testing. This was Timothy's visit. The purpose of his visit is stated in verse 3, that no one be moved by these afflictions. In other words, that their faith wouldn't be shaken, to make sure they stood firm. We aren't given much detail about what that looked like, but Paul does give us two key verbs. Timothy established and exhorted them in their faith. To establish means to fix firmly in place, to cause to be committed. He's strengthening their resolve, fortifying their faith. And then he's also exhorting them, which can also be translated encouraging or comforting. He's saying, keep going. Don't be moved. Remain in Christ. Fix your eyes on what matters. We don't know exactly the words he used, but the overall aim of his message is clear. But then, as we also mentioned, he prepared them before the persecutions as well. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. Paul warned them ahead of time. This is especially fascinating because Paul wasn't with them for all that long. Remember, he was torn out of the city by persecution. And yet he still taught them about suffering, even in that short time. Evidently, this was a priority. He knew suffering would come, and he knew they had to be ready for it. The only way they would be able to withstand was if they knew it was coming. And as part of that preparation, notice how he's assuring them that persecution is normal. He says, we were destined for this, or appointed for this. In other words, this is supposed to happen. This isn't cause for panic. This isn't a sign you're on the wrong track. This is God's plan. But what's most interesting is that this effort continues even now as he's writing the letter. Because see, he told them about this when he was first with them. And then he sent Timothy to strengthen them. But now he's also writing to them. And he's bringing all this up again in his letter. Notice he says, you know we are destined for this. Not you knew we were destined for this. He's talking directly to them now. They still know this. He's still reminding them. He's still trying to strengthen them. Even after Timothy has already returned and brought the good news that they're still faithful, they've survived the persecutions, he's still warning them because they need to be prepared. So to equip their faith for testing, Paul strengthened them in the midst of the testing, and he prepared them for what was to come. If we want to equip our faith, we must do the same. First, in the midst of testing, strengthen your faith. We don't have Timothy to encourage us or a record of the words he spoke, but we do have God's word. When testing strikes, whether persecutions or temptations or trials, take refuge in God's word. Seek encouragement from your God. Find comfort in his promises. Be sobered by his warnings. Be strengthened by his exhortations. When Satan is waging war on you, you cannot survive without the sword of the Spirit. You need encouragement that only God can provide. When the tempter is working, we must be immersed in God's word. We must cling to our Savior. We must stare into his beauty. We must worship him. We must see that he is worth it all, because it's only in him that we can find victory. And second, prepare your faith for what's to come. Paul warned them that persecution was coming, and in a very direct application, he's warning us of the same thing today as well. He's saying to us, know that you are destined for suffering. If you are really committed to going for Christ, not lukewarm living, really going for Christ, then you will face suffering for the gospel. That will look different today than it did back then, yes. But Scripture is so clear in its warnings on page after page that we should expect to imitate Christ in his sufferings. But in a broader application, we should also prepare our faith for all tempting by the tempter. Prepare your faith for the thorns of the world to try choking you. Prepare your faith for hard times. Prepare your faith for discouragement. Prepare your faith for temptations. Know that Satan is after your heart. Know that he wants you to fall away. Know that he wants to lead you into sin. Expect to have struggles. Expect to have reasons to give up. Expect the world to seem alluring. Now, I want to be clear. The purpose here is not to make you afraid. I'm not for one moment saying, be afraid of Satan. Live every day in anxiety and uncertainty. Paul was not doing this to stir up fear. He was doing it to stir up readiness and courage. There's the very famous verse from 1 Peter 5:8. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That sounds pretty scary. But what comes right before that? Notice it doesn't say, be afraid, be terrified, your adversary, the devil. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful, your adversary, the devil. See, our response isn't fear, but it is vigilance. So prepare your faith for testing, not so that you fear the testing, but so that you are ready with the courage to face it. As I said earlier, Satan is a defeated foe. God holds all the power, and God has promised that he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Satan is powerful, but he cannot overpower you. Any temptation is limited to what you can overcome through Christ. Or consider 1 John 4:4. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Or Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Or John 10:28 and 29. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. You do not need to fear Satan. You do not need to live in anxiety over your salvation. Jesus Christ has already won the battle for you. Remain in him, cling to him, and there is no power in heaven or on earth that can separate you from him. But while Scripture gives us resounding confidence, this passage does offer us a sobering reminder to stand firm. First, we must learn to recognize spiritual danger. And we cannot run this race with a blindfold. We have to recognize when the tempter is at work. And second, we must equip our faith for testing. Strengthen yourself during testing by seeking encouragement from the Word of God, and prepare yourself before testing by knowing what is to come. But here's the encouragement for us. The Thessalonians survived these persecutions. We'll see Timothy's report about them next time, and it is a glowing passage. Paul is practically overflowing with joy at how well they are doing. The Thessalonians had a lot going against them. Brand new faith, separated from Paul, fierce persecutions. The tempter was throwing everything he had at them. But it wasn't enough. They stood fast in the Lord, and so Satan couldn't touch them. When it's Jesus Christ versus Satan, Jesus Christ wins every time. I don't know what testing you might be facing right now. I don't know what temptations have come your way. But what I do know is this. Stand fast in the Lord. In Jesus Christ, you cannot lose. He has defeated Satan. He has defeated sin. He has defeated death. Whatever comes, cling to him. Remain in him, because he will be victorious. Let's pray. Lord, you are worthy of all praise. You are worthy of all of our love. You are worthy of all of our adoration. You are worthy of all glory. So Lord, I pray that we are more resolved now than ever before to love you with all of our hearts. I pray we are more resolved now to cherish you, to treasure you, to worship you in your glory and your beauty. I pray we are more resolved now than ever before to surrender our lives to you, to lay everything at the foot of the cross, to give ourselves to you, to render our lives for service to your kingdom. Lord, only you can bring conviction. Only you can change hearts. Only you can open our eyes. And I pray you're doing that even now. I pray you're opening eyes to see your beauty. I pray you're opening eyes to see the emptiness of this world, the futility of idolatry, and the perfection and glory of our Savior. And I pray you are calling us to worship you. Lord, may we love you with all of our hearts. May we have hearts for no one but you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.